Father, we thank you for these words. We ask that you would make them effective to our hearts. We ask that these promises that were given, that became a reality when Jesus ascended into heaven by the giving of your Holy Spirit, would come in new and fresh ways to us. And Lord, we ask that you will work in our hearts as only you can do. You know every one of us in this room better than we know ourselves. You created us, you formed us, you shaped us, you molded our character. And Lord, we know that we were created so that we would find our ultimate fulfillment in you. We'd be complete in you. And Jesus, we thank you that you have saw to it that these words could come to us so that we could learn about you and all that you have done. God, I ask that you would give us the ability to embrace this teaching that you have taught us as we look at it this morning, with your Holy Spirit coming and all that that might mean. So Lord, we thank you for the truth that you've given to us through your word. Without the truth of Scripture, where would we be? What hope would we have? So Lord, I ask you to apply it to our hearts. There are some of us probably in this room who aren't feeling in a very comforted place. We aren't feeling helped. We're probably feeling abandoned or left alone. Lonely and cold and like no one cares. But God, I know that that is not true in the deepest sense. And yet we struggle to embrace the truths of what is shared here because we don't feel in our hearts the truthfulness of it, don't experience in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray you would come and comfort in ways I cannot. I know you can do things we can't even ask or imagine. And so I pray that you would be comforter this morning and helper, sustainer and strengthen. And Lord, we ask that you will change our hearts. I pray that every one of us will go away changed today. We would not be the same. For when we come together to experience your presence, Lord, through the presence of your Holy Spirit, who indwells our hearts. Those of us who are your children. So I ask that as we have gathered in the name of Jesus, we come together to sing the praises of Jesus. It's because of your work, Father, in our lives that we're here. So let us know that we have been in the presence of the Lord this morning. And Lord, do the work in our hearts that needs to be done. And we ask all this knowing that you indeed can do this, because you can do the impossible. You can do all things. Give us the faith to believe that. And like the man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, battle against that unbelief this morning. We're not here to play games. We're here to meet with you. And so would you just pour out a blessing through your Spirit on us this morning. I ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. One of the great desires of my heart as I read through Scripture, and many of you are doing this, you're reading through the Bible, you've started at the beginning of the year and you're making your way through. As I read through the Scriptures and I follow what's happening in the course of the Scripture, especially in the Gospels, I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark right now. And as I come through and read all that has happened to Jesus, you start in the beginning, you sort of follow his lifestyle, I find myself yearning to be there with him. Do you do that as you follow him from town to town? Do you wish you could be there? I do. I want to be with him. I want to smell the smells and feel the dirt and follow the crowd. There's animals and dogs. I mean, goodness, what kind of chaos would it have been following Jesus all through all the towns that he went from place to place to place. I want to be with him and look into his eyes. You wish you could have been there when he calmed the storm? Was there a power and a twinkling in his eyes? Do you wish you could have seen? Was there a sparkle and a flash in his eyes when he debated with the Pharisees and the scribes? What did he look like? Have you ever just wanted to follow Jesus and listen to his voice? I mean, hear his voice? A voice of power. power and authority unlike anyone had ever heard. When he preached, when he shared with the scribes and Pharisees, told them the truth, he was unwavering in his authority. A strong voice. Wish I had a voice like him. I don't know what it's like. It was strong and it was authoritative. And also, yet compassionate. When he healed someone and he stepped up to a man who said, what do you want me to do with you, for you? And he said, I want you to give me back my sight. And Jesus said, I will. Or the person who had a crippled hand, and Jesus said, I'll heal. Be healed. Do you hear the compassion in his voice and yet the authority that could be in his voice? What would have liked to have walked with him, traveled with him, followed him? Or what would it have been like to be with him on the trail and to see him get up so early in the morning and walk off to some desolate place and pray? What would it have been like to sneak along behind him and just, you know, get down behind a rock and just listen to Jesus pray? You ever wondered what that would have been like? I do. I want to be there. I want to be with him. Or seeing his interaction with scribes and Pharisees and the power and authority that he commanded. You go with him through the day and you see the threats that they make against him. They want to kill him. You know it. You realize the motivation of their hearts. They want Jesus dead. You know the plotting and the planning that's happening in the little huddle off to the side. You know what they're doing. And yet at night, when you lay down in the open, it was often Jesus' custom to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, to go and just lay down in the garden someplace in a grove. How many of you do that? Strolling along? Just lay down here for the night. Yeah, Jesus did, his disciples. What would it have been like to lay down and think, will they jump us tonight? Will they be successful? You ever go to sleep afraid? Scared to death? You watch a movie you shouldn't have? You go to sleep shaken. And I know you adults, every one of us grabbed the blanket. But what if you're camping with Jesus? Campfire, you're sitting there. Everybody calms down. The stories were told for the day. We all relax and lie down. Is there any fear lying with Jesus on the other side of the campfire? You think, scribes and Pharisees are pretty powerful people. They can give a word and send out a host of guard, and our lives would be over. Did disciples go to sleep afraid? Or did they quietly listen to Jesus snoring across the fire? Or asleep in the middle of a storm with his head on a cushion? He's sound asleep. You think, you know, this guy, he can speak two words to a storm and it stops. This man can say to a demon-possessed person, come out, and the demons obey? I can be okay tonight. I can sleep. I can sleep. I know we're going to be okay because Jesus is near. I mean, I want to be there with him. I want to be with Jesus wherever he is. If he goes to Jerusalem to be crowned the king, I want to follow along and join in the coronation. I want to be where he is. If Jesus goes to the deepest part of the most deserted desert, I'm okay. I want to go where he is. I want to be with him. So often I catch myself thinking, man, if I could have just been here with him. Do you feel that when you read scripture? And it comes to life. Do you want to just be there? What about shaking his hands? What's it like to shake Jesus' hands? He's a carpenter, right? Up until his public ministry, until he was 30 years old. You shake a carpenter's hand? It's not like this little hand. It's calloused and rough. A strong hand. He had a good grip, no doubt. Or what would it have been like to stand with Jesus in his workshop and hear him say, give me a saw. Yeah, come here. A saw? I did this with my dad, right? You remember, what would it have been like to be with Jesus? I need that file. Here you go. what would it have been like to be with him? I think, what a blessing. Those 12 disciples got to hang out with him for 3 years, listening to him, sitting around campfire, roasting fish, having small talk, telling stories of childhood. All of those things happened. How wonderful it would have been to be with Jesus. All the way up until the last night of his life, when Jesus says something that is utterly shocking. Verse 7. Something that makes you furrow your brow. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Do you know what he's saying? I mean, I read this, I think, could he possibly, I'm putting myself there with the disciples, right? Jesus is amazing. And you listen to this, put yourself with him, and he says, what does he say? "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Well, Jesus, where are you going? And there's nobody else on the planet I would rather be with. Peter said it. You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? And Jesus says, "It's good for you guys. I have to leave." And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? How can it be to our advantage that you go away? No way. I want to be with you wherever you are. You can't leave us. I mean, good grief, look at this messed up world. Stay here and fix it. And Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him." You know, that almost sounds like Jesus is saying, there's somebody better for you to be with than me. Do you ever ponder this verse and ask yourself, what on earth could he possibly be saying? It's better for Jesus to be gone and somebody else to come in his place? It's better for us? Jesus, who could be better to be with than you? Well, he says, "I'm going to send a helper if I go away." And he says, "I tell you the truth." You know, Jesus always says that when he really wants to catch your attention. "Verily, verily, I say, truly, truly, I say to you." You know, it's like your middle name, David Todd Cravens. "I'm telling you the truth. It's good that I go away because I'm going to send a helper if I go away. If I don't go away, the helper can't come." So my question is, who's the helper? I don't understand what he's saying, but I do know this. Jesus always does what is good. It might be confusing, and I might not understand it, but I've learned to trust that man. So I'm confused about what he's saying, but it must be good because I believe him. So how on earth could it be good and better for us for Jesus to leave and the helper to come? Who's the helper? Well, the helper, the word here, is parakletos, which comes from two words, para, which means alongside of, and kaleo, which means to call or to summon. So it literally means to call someone alongside of you to help you. It's literally what it means. So Jesus says this is the helper, the person who will come and help you. And as the term developed throughout history, it came to mean a legal assistant who would come along and help you in your defense of your case. So we have the words advocate. Whatever your translation you're using, you might have helper or advocate or comforter or counselor. All of those words capture the meaning of what Jesus is explaining here. So this helper who will come is a comforter, helper, advocate, counselor. And he says in verse 12, he gives us a little more information. He says, I wish I could tell you some more stuff, but you couldn't handle it. Wish I could say more to you, but you can't bear it right now. Little bits and pieces. I got to reveal some things to you slowly. But he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So this helper that Jesus is referring to is the Spirit of Truth. So he's a spirit. He's a person, but a spirit. No flesh and bones. Spirits don't have flesh and bones. So how could that be advantageous? Well, you can be in, you're not limited by physical boundaries. You're not limited by geography or topography or walls. This is a spirit who cannot be hemmed in and kept in by bars, nor can he be kept out by walls. So he's a spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. That's good. To be with Jesus, you have to go to where he's located. With the Holy Spirit coming, you don't have that struggle. To find Jesus in the crowd, you had to make your way through the people to get to him. And yet the Spirit, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, is not going to have those kinds of limitations. And Jesus goes on. He gives us some more information. He says, this Spirit will be a helper or an advocate, counselor, comforter, which is a word that John tells us is also used of Jesus, something that Jesus also does. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is our advocate, and so is the Holy Spirit. He is our advocate as well. He's our comforter, counselor, helper. Secondly, there's a similarity with Jesus here. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life in John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And what is Jesus calling the helper? He's the spirit of what? Truth. Very similar to Jesus. They have characteristics that are in common. And thirdly, he says the helper will speak the words of the Father. He says he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. That's verse 13. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus did? John 8, 28. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father has taught me. So Jesus came speaking words that he learned from his Father. The Holy Spirit will do the same. He won't come speaking on his own authority, but he'll come speaking what he has heard from the Father. So the Spirit is both a listener and a speaker. Jesus listened to the Father, and he spoke. So we have similar characteristics. This helper, spirit person who will come, will tell us God's words, help us to understand God's words, just like Jesus did. He's truthful, and he's a helper and a comforter. So Jesus is, of course, talking about the Holy Spirit. This is who we understand the Holy Spirit to be. The Spirit of truth is the same as the Holy Spirit, which is the same as the Spirit of God, which is the same person as the Spirit of Jesus. John 14, 26, Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So there's no confusion. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Helper is the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. In John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. This is one of those verses that confuses us because we see the Father sending the Holy Spirit and all, in the name of Jesus, and Jesus also sending the Holy Spirit, whom I will send, from the Father, proceeding from the Father. So we see they're both cooperating together in sending the Holy Spirit to be helpful and to supply comfort and strength to us. So who is this Holy Spirit? It's a very interesting term. And if you had to, you got your kids, sit down at the kitchen table, and you're getting ready for supper, and your son says, who's the Holy Spirit? What do you say? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? You have to begin an explanation. So hopefully we can gather a vocabulary that will help us be able to answer that question. I'm going to read you from our statement of faith. At this church, we believe in one God, holy, sovereign, infinitely perfect, eternally existing in three persons, the everlasting Father, his only begotten Son, Jesus our Lord, and Holy Spirit, giver of life. We Christians do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God who has always existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. co-equal, co-eternal is what we say. And how do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Why do we call him God? Well, one reason is the instruction that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28 in how we are to baptize. And you know this. We're to baptize in what? How? The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As one, does it say baptize in the names of God? No. It says baptize in the name of God. One name who is equally manifested in three persons. The Holy Spirit is God. We also know because who possesses holiness? Undiminished, but God alone. He's called the Holy Spirit. Only God is holy. We are holy by faith in a holy person, but only God is truly holy. We also see in Acts chapter 5, lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. You remember this story? Ananias and Sapphira came, wanted to sell a piece of property and lied about the sale price. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of for yourself the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain on your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. And you know what happened? They died, both of them. That's exactly what every one of us deserve every time we lie to God. We're only living because of God's grace. The Holy Spirit is also omniscient. Psalm 139, omnipresent. God's Spirit is everywhere. Psalm 139, 7 and 8. "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." There's no place we can go away from the presence of God. The Spirit of God is there. Where can I flee from your Spirit? Nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Because God's Spirit is all places. And God's Spirit is also omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. Paul tells us the Holy Spirit knows all of the thoughts of God. God's knowledge is complete and infinite, therefore he knows everything. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Spirit of God knows all of God's thoughts. He knows completely all of his mind. He knows everything. This is why we believe the Holy Spirit is God. One final point about the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Not an it. We know this. He is the Greek word pneuma is a neuter word. When Jesus uses the term spirit, we would also expect the pronouns to have the same gender of the noun. And yet Jesus does not use a neuter pronoun. He uses a masculine pronoun, clearly indicating that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. When you think of the Holy Spirit, what comes to mind? Some mysterious, ethereal force that's out there? Some power supply that we need to plug into? Or a person with qualities and characteristics? Do you think of the Holy Spirit as a person? He is. He is the Spirit of God. He does give us power for service. We know that. But he's a powerful person, not an impersonal power. He is a living, breathing person, the very Spirit of God. So remember the whole context of these verses that we're looking at this morning. What's Jesus' point? Why is he telling these disciples what he's telling them? He's intending to comfort them. So what would you be more comforted by hearing? The one person you lean upon most is leaving you. What if he tells you, "I am going to send another person to stand in my place and be with you and dwell in you and never leave you"? Is that more comforting? Or I'm going to send you an infinite power supply, a giant power generator that when you run out of your own strength, you can just plug right into and keep going. It's an absurd example. But I did a little search on Holy Spirit, and so many sermons talk about the Holy Spirit as being the power of God. That's true. Absolutely true. But I think we need to shift our thinking to be a personal power of God. He's not an abstract force not to be known or deployed. He's a person to get to know. God gives qualities and characteristics of who the Holy Spirit is. Let me just list a few. In 16:13 of John, he is our guide. He is our teacher. He is an instructor. He listens. He speaks. He gives comfort. He is a witness to Jesus. He glorifies the name of Jesus. He communicates God's love. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can love and be pleased. He can be offended. He gives gifts. He enjoys fellowship and enables our fellowship. He transforms hearts. He sanctifies. All of those things are the personal attributes of someone who is living and breathing, not an impersonal, dispassionate force that somehow is out there somewhere and never has any effect on our lives. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we need to begin to think of Him that way. And I think this is the invitation for us. The invitation of Jesus is to come and get to know my Spirit in a better way, in a new way, in a fresh and living and vibrant way. We at the elders' meeting on Thursday night asked the question, what's God saying to your church? In our context of all that the Lord has been doing and saying, we just ask ourselves, what if someone were to ask you that question? You pass somebody on the street, and what's God saying to your church? Is that a question you hear much? I don't hear that much. I hear, what's God doing in your life? But not, what is God doing in your church? Or what's God saying to your church? So think about that for a second. What's God saying to Hope? You know the Holy Spirit speaks to His churches, right? Read Revelation 3 and 4. To every church, seven churches, seven times the phrase is repeated, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You go back and you read that, they're also the words of Jesus. Those are the words of Jesus speaking, and at the end of everything that Jesus says, there is this statement, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God speaks to churches, His people. He speaks to His people. Church is people. It's not buildings. So what is God saying to His people? I'm asking that about our situation. I want you to ask the same question. What is God saying to me? Me as in Hope Christian Church. What is the Lord saying to us? Because He is a God who speaks. His Spirit speaks. And I sat and I prayed and like, Lord, what is it that You would say to us? And I think the Lord might say something like this. I want you to know Me. I want you to know Me from the bottom of your heart. I want you to really know Me. And I'm inviting you into a living experience of a personal relationship with Me. There are many of you who know about Me, but yet there are many of you who do not know Me in the deepest recesses of your hearts. You know facts, but there is no feeling. And I'm inviting you to encounter Me through the power of My Spirit that I've made to dwell in you. I want you to feel Me with all of your heart and take the knowledge that you have and use it to experience Me. I think the Lord might say something like that. How many of us fall into that category? We know about Him. We know much about Him. But how many of us are inflamed in our hearts to desire to experience Him? And when I ask the question, what is God saying to Hope Church? I think it's an invitation. Will you come to know My Spirit? Will you get to know Me? It's awkward because we don't know how to talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't have the vocabulary. We're confused, and I'm not sure even what words, how do you describe the Holy Spirit? He's immaterial. He's a spirit, and yet He's a person. It's hard to have a category for that. And yet, I think that's the invitation of the Lord. So we as elders prayed, and we thought it might be wise to spend a few weeks trying to struggle with learning who the Holy Spirit is. Not that you don't know it, but that we might provide an opportunity to take what you know and open your heart to experience God in a new and powerful way. Isn't that what we want? We want to be in the presence of the Lord. So we have to decide to listen. We have to be open to what the Lord might teach us. So I think in contemporary culture, in our evangelical world, we have neglected the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity, right? And third is, okay, I'm okay with God the Father, Jesus I love, Holy Spirit, I don't know. One commentator said, the Holy Spirit has long been the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters have gone to the theological ball, but the Holy Spirit got left behind every time. I think he's right. I think he's right. And I simply want to invite you to ask the question, does verse 7 mean anything to you? Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter to you. But if I go, I will send him. And he will dwell within you. It is better that the bodily presence of Jesus be located at the right hand of God the Father, seated on the throne, so that the Spirit of Jesus can dwell within our hearts. It is better that he located someplace else so that his own spirit and heart and soul and passion can indwell us as people. And the cry, I think, I beg and plead, do you know Jesus' spirit is in your heart? Do you know that? Jesus invites us and says, come to me. I will give you a new heart. Can we, over the next few months, struggle to get our heads around what all that means? Some of you have been walking with the Lord for years. I know that. But are you okay with embracing the fact that God puts his Spirit within us? I mean, that is incomprehensible to me. The Spirit of God, all of who God is, in these little, my little soul, whatever I am, and yet, that's the invitation. God puts his Spirit within us. And I want to ask you, do you know him? Do you know his Spirit? Do you know that you have the Spirit of God in your heart? Or, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded about a year ago, my son, who is not in this room, came to me with his blanket that he's had since he was born. He folded it up and he said, Dad, I don't think I need this anymore. Would you take care of it? Absolutely, son. And I just wonder, and I'm speaking from my own self-analysis, have we become so far mature in our Christian walk that we think, Holy Spirit, it was good when I started. I don't really need him anymore. I know you never consciously think that. But in our weak moments, when we are depending upon ourselves, we're certainly not depending upon the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to know what it means to know God's Spirit by being completely transformed, utterly dependent upon his Spirit. I don't know all that that means, but I think if we can embrace a little journey for the next few, I don't know how long, I'm asking you, will you start praying? And can you say, it's good that Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, because it's better that his Spirit is in my heart. Can you smile when you say that? Because that's hard for me to get my head around. I want to touch him. I want to hold Jesus' hand. It's hard for me to hold the hand of the Holy Spirit. But yet somehow we can do that. We can sense God's Spirit in our lives to a fuller extent than the bodily presence of the person of Jesus. We can walk in that kind of power. And that's what I think the invitation is. So we're going to spend a little time learning about the Holy Spirit, seeking him, asking God to show us the fullness of His Spirit. You might even want to pray, God, will you fall afresh on me? Remember that old song? Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Is that okay to pray? How many of you are willing to say that? Come, Holy Spirit, fill me again. Renew that first love. Awaken my heart. I think that's the invitation. So let's pray together. Lord, I feel like we stand on the threshold of entering a new room, so to speak, that we can walk with you down a road that will be exciting, filled with wonder. You are an unbelievable God. You transformed people's lives. You cast out demons. You sent improper understandings of Old Testament scripture into bright places of clarity with just a few words. You transformed an entire nation, and you have sent your Spirit, Jesus, to come into the hearts of your people that you might create a people for your own treasured possession. You loved us so much, you didn't ever want to be separated from us, and so you put your own Spirit within us. You poured out your Spirit on all flesh, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, free and slaves. Lord, you filled every person with your Spirit who believed in your Son, Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would teach us what all of that means, please. Would you give us understanding, enlightenment, open our minds up, open our hearts. Lord, tear away the rough, calloused, hurtful, unforgiving, painful aspects that encrust our hearts and just break it open. Melt our hearts so that we might be the kind of people that would please you and love you. So, Lord, I ask, would you help us? And Holy Spirit, will you do the work in our hearts? Would you remove any barrier that would stand between us in a very intimate relationship with you? God, do what only you can do. And Jesus, we thank you for without your perfect life, your atoning death, and your victorious resurrection, we would not have your Spirit. We would not have it. So Holy Spirit, come, make yourself known to us, I pray, through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.